I am a DIY junkie. I'm a DIY junkie, a do-it-yourselfer junkie. I guess it was ingrained in me as a kid that if you have a problem, if you have something you need to figure out, just figure it out, do it, and accomplish it, and move on. And I remember as a kid, my parents didn't like give me toys because I'd tear them apart. And I remember one of the first toys that I got, that's in my memory anyway, was a little airliner. I was really into flight and flying and jets and jetliners. And so it was just a little plastic airliner that you put batteries in. It lit up, it made noises, it rolled around on the floor, and it had a clear top to it, and you could see the stewardesses going up and down the aisles inside of this when you turned it on. It was so cool. And I was probably a preschooler or so. I wasn't in elementary school yet, and it was a cool toy for about 2 days. And then I remember I was struck because I had to understand how those stewardesses go up and down the aisle. So I went to the kitchen, climbed up, got into the tool drawer, got out a Phillips screwdriver, and I tore the thing apart to see how it worked on the inside. Unfortunately, I think my parents were a little upset over that one, but unfortunately that toy didn't last long. Dad couldn't put it back together, and it ended up in the trash. Now, my parents eventually figured out the best toy for a kid like that is Legos. Anybody else have Legos? Because you can build it, tear it apart, and rebuild it and not hurt a thing, except your parents' feet when you leave it on the carpet at night. So I've always sort of been a do-it-yourselfer type of guy. As I got older and got married off, DIY meant for me now in married life, cheaper. Cheaper. If you can do it yourself, it's so much cheaper. Why pay a mechanic to change your brakes or to change your oil or shucks to change the rack and pinion on your Windstar, Ford Windstar? That was a little bit big of a project. Why pay a contractor to do drywall work or remodel a room or move a wall if you can do it yourself? So I became a DIYer. Now, I tell you this as a confession this morning because in most of life, that is a good thing. Unless, of course, you end up making more of a mess and having to call in a contractor to clean up your mess, okay? Then it may be not the best thing. But in most of life, it can be a good thing. But here's the problem, and this leads me to the confession. When it comes to our spiritual lives, there is no way that we can do it ourselves. And yet, deep within my soul, deep within me, is this urge, this need to try and do the spiritual life all on my own. I want to accomplish all that I need to be for Jesus all on my own. And this DIY mentality invades the church as well. You know, we see Jesus, we see that he is our example. In fact, we're taught that he's our example. And then we try our best to live up to him, but oftentimes then we fail at trying to live up to his life. A few years ago, there was a thing that really caught on in the church, WWJD. Maybe you've heard of that. What would Jesus do? And the idea was that in any situation that you're in, you should ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? WWJD. So we made t-shirts and we had bracelets and all sorts of stuff that you could buy, and we sold it in the church world. What would Jesus do? But the problem is that in any situation, I can understand and see how Jesus would have acted in that situation, but then somehow I can't live up to that. I don't do the same. I don't act as if Jesus was acting in that situation. And I would imagine that most of us here have been there from time to time in our own lives. We've been there and tried to do the Christian life all on our own. And probably most of us who have tried it have found out that doing the Christian life on our own is very difficult at best and probably impossible at the worst end. As hard as we try, we just can't seem to live up to Jesus' life, his standards, and his style of living. We try, we fail. Maybe you're trying to work on your anger. You know, Jesus is telling you, you need to work on your anger. Okay, I'm going to work on my anger. And so you start working on your anger. And just about the time you're working on your anger and you think you got it under control, you're driving from LifeSpring Church, you know, Valley City, into Brunswick, and some idiot passes you. You're doing 60, and they pass you. And as soon as they get in front of you, they hit the brakes and slow down. And then they drive 50 all the way into Brunswick. And the whole way, you're getting more angry and more angry. You're starting to say things under your breath, and you can't wait until you get to Pearl and 303 where the road widens and you can pull up next to them and you can share with them a little bit of what you think of their driving. And then all of a sudden you're like, crud, I was trying to work on my, I thought I had this anger thing down. And here it is. I got all angry again. You know, we all end up in this little bit of a mess. Shucks, I've been working on trying to lose weight and trying to be a little bit healthier in my eating. And yet I can't believe how many pieces of pizza come my way. And the third piece and the fourth piece and the fifth piece. You know, we try so hard to live up to Christ's expectations. And then we fail. I don't want to add guilt to anyone here this morning. You have enough guilt on your own. I don't want you to walk out feeling discouraged or walk out feeling beat up that, man, I can't live up to the Christian life. I don't want to tell you this morning that you just got to try harder. If you just read some more scripture, that'll work. Well, it doesn't sometimes. What I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you. I want to give you some tools that you can pack away in your tool belt this morning that might help you begin to be encouraged that you too can really live out the Christian life. You know, a couple months ago we talked about the good life, the best life possible, that you really can live the best life possible. You really can live for Christ. And so I don't want to discourage you. I don't want to put more guilt on you this morning. I want to encourage you. I want to help you be able to begin to realize there is a source, and this is the key to the whole sermon this morning. There is a source, there is a power that Jesus gave to us to help us, to enable us, to impact us in such a way that we can live the Christian life. And here's the idea, the axiom. You can't do it on your own. But Jesus said, when I send the Spirit, you'll be able to do it all. You'll be able to live exactly the way that I want you to live. Charles Stanley, in his book, Living in the Power of the Holy Spirit, stated, throughout the Bible, we find two great terms that are associated with the way the Holy Spirit works in each of our lives, power and authority. Power and authority. And I find that fascinating. The Spirit of God makes us stronger. He makes us stronger. This month, we're talking about the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings. And it's sort of interesting. I shared a little bit of this last Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit seems to be something we don't talk a lot about in church. I think he's shrouded in a little bit of mystery, and we talked about why, because he sort of hides himself and points to Jesus all the time. But there's a mystery about the Holy Spirit. We're afraid sometimes of what the Holy Spirit might do. We just don't have a strong theology on the Holy Spirit, and so we don't talk about it. I went to start looking stuff up. There's very few books written on the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit and his power and who he's about and what he's about and how do we tap into that. A lot of that in discipleship or in Sunday school materials. It's just like it's a missing component. And yet last week we talked about a couple just truths, and you go back and listen to those online if you want to catch up on that. But we talked that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He's as much God as Jesus Christ and the Father are God. It's all three, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one. We looked at the fact, and I thought this was the most fascinating takeaway for me. And it comes from J.D. Greer's book, Jesus Continued, and the subtitle is, Better the Spirit Inside of You Than the Jesus Beside You. And Jesus said that because here's the reality. Many of us would love to spend an afternoon with Jesus. But Jesus said, you know what? It's better not that you spend time with me, but that the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is better than me. You want the Holy Spirit. And that's what we looked at last Sunday. Better the Spirit inside of us than the Jesus beside of us. Jesus Christ taught that the gift of the Spirit was so much better than having him physically present. And so now we're going to chase this a little bit further forward. How do we get to know the Holy Spirit? What is his work? What's he doing inside of us? So let's jump right in. If you have your bulletins, you can take some notes this morning. We're going to try and flash them up on the screen as well, some of the blanks in case you missed them. So the first thing I want to talk about is the problem of DIY, the problem of do-it-yourself. As I already alluded to, that's one of the hardest things about Christianity, is attempting to live the Christian life, to live up to all the expectations of the godly lifestyle that Jesus taught us to obey. And I'm just curious here, have you ever tried really hard not to sin, and then all of a sudden you found yourself in sin? Anybody ever been there, done that? Man, I was working so hard, I thought I had this down.
Well, how do we conquer sin in our lives? Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes Scripture comforts me, and sometimes Scripture confuses me. Anyone else? If you've read the Bible much, you're probably, oh, yeah, I get that, okay? Sometimes Scripture is a great, great comfort. It's wonderful. I love to hear it. But then at the same token, sometimes I read it, and I'm like, what? Well, I don't get that one. You know, that one's going to take a little bit to sink in. So I want to take you to a passage of Scripture this morning that actually does both in my life anyway. It comforts me, brings me great comfort, but it also brings me a little bit of confusion as well. The good news is the guy who wrote it also was a little confused here, although he tries to sort through it. The guy who's writing this is the Apostle Paul. He's a wonderful saint in the New Testament. He was the first missionary that took the gospel message out of Israel and started taking it into Rome and taking it to other places. Well, except for the Ethiopian eunuch, he took it down to Egypt. But Paul's the one who really started the first mission movement of the church. And in Rome, or in the book of Romans, he's speaking to Roman Christians and Roman citizens. And in chapter 7, he gets into this very fascinating dialogue that I just really grab a hold of and I like. It just really speaks to me. Listen to these words. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, well, this I keep on doing. Does that bring comfort to anybody else? Right, this is Paul. He is, if anybody's a saint in the New Testament, he's it. You know, he's one of the key guys. He's, you know, you have the 12 apostles, one kills himself. Paul steps in, he feels that he's an apostle as well. And so you have these apostles, these disciples, they're ministering the church, they're expanding the gospel. This is one of the sharp guys in the New Testament. In fact, he wrote most of the New Testament. And here he is telling us about this internal struggle going on that I want to do good, but then I blow it. And I don't do what I know I should do. Oh, man. So he's talking about, and that brings me comfort. I mean, here's a saint guy struggling with some of the same things that I struggle with. So that's some good news. Well, Paul then moves on. So we're going to continue in this passage. He moves on to give a little bit of an explanation of what's going on. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. So Paul says there's two laws at work. It's sort of like the proverbial angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other. And he's mentioned this. He says, on one side, the devil is screaming out to me. That evil spirit is screaming out to me, do this, do this, do this. Woo, this will be fun. You got to go over here. And then the angel on the other shoulder say, no, that's not glorifying to God. That's not what you should do. Jesus taught us about this. Don't go there. Don't do that. And the head is stuck in between these two voices. And Paul says, these two laws are pulling at me. They're tugging at me. They're wearing me down. But now for the confusing or difficult part here. So we're going to jump back to Jesus' words for just a moment, John chapter 14. And we find, and this is why Paul says this is such a troublesome problem. This is why this is a struggle. Because Jesus said, this is Jesus' words, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So Jesus is saying here, if you really are a Christian, you're going to do everything I told you to do. And Paul understood that. And so here is this war going on in Paul's mind. Because on one side, he knows this. He loves God, and he's given himself to God's law, and he wants to follow God's law. But on the other hand, the evil spirit speaking into him, saying, oh, go over here and do this. And he finds himself sometimes going over here when he knows he shouldn't go over here. And so he knows this is a problem. This is a struggle. We're in trouble here. In fact, he says, this is his next verse, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? I so appreciate hearing Paul's struggle. And I hear his heart. What a mess I'm in. How messed up is this? What a wretched struggle. I love God. I love his commandments. I want to be obedient. And yet, as hard as I try, I still fail. So is that all that Christianity is about? Just setting us up for failure? Showing us the splendor and the glory of God? Showing us that there is a better life that we can be living and should be living? And then saying, but too bad, you can't get there because the bar is so high no person alive could ever obtain it. I'm sorry, but this just does not sound like grace and doesn't sound like a lot of love. It makes me scratch my head, and I agree with Paul. What a wretched, wretched man am I. Who will save me from this body, from this struggle that's leading me to death? And then Paul gives the answer. So don't stop. Don't give up on the word yet. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. How do we escape this mess of sin? Through the gift of Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, oftentimes Paul will talk about Jesus coming and helping him. Now, we know from Jesus' own words, Jesus said that I am going away. I'm going up into heaven. I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to leave you physically. I'm going to be gone. And we know that Jesus right now is up in heaven getting our houses ready for when we eventually get there, when we eventually enter that new plantation, that new home, that new place called heaven. So Jesus is up there physically doing that work. So when Paul and the various New Testament writers start talking about Jesus, when they're talking about Jesus coming to them, Jesus helping them, what they're referencing is the Spirit of Jesus, which Jesus said, I'm leaving behind. If I go, I'll give you the Spirit, and the Spirit will be here. So who saves Paul from this mess? The Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is, we also call, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Here's the deal. You and I on our own can never live up to all that God expects of us. It's impossible. We are marred by sin. We're captive by the sin nature on this earth. We'll never be able to live the perfect life. But we also, and I want you to catch this, but we also don't have to be enslaved by the sinful life any longer. That's worth writing down. We do not have to live as slaves to the sinful nature. And that's what Paul is telling us. We are freed by Christ from the sinful nature, but even so, we cannot escape the clutches of sin on our own. So Jesus frees us from the sinful nature, and he gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live for Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us stronger. The Holy Spirit begins to transform us from the inside out. Now, I've talked about this before, but in my reading and my research, this came up on the Holy Spirit. This all came up again this week. Jesus Christ paid the price. He died on a cross to pay the price to gain your freedom from slavery of sin. And in this, he freed us from guilt. He freed us from the clutches of sin. He gave us that freedom. And we no longer have to live as slaves. Now, it should not shock us, and here's what I've said before, it shouldn't shock us that people who don't know Jesus Christ sin. And I think sometimes in the church, we scratch our head and we're all like, whoa, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. The world's going bad. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that people who don't know Jesus do really nasty stuff. In fact, if they didn't, that's what should shock us. But the world acting like the world acts in its sinful nature, they're enslaved to it. They have no choice. They're going to do what the sinful nature desires. And I can tell you what the sinful nature always desires. It has from the very beginning. The sinful nature desires that I am number one and me alone is important. Selfishness. I know better than God. I know better than you. I know better than the government. I know better than anybody else how to run my life and to run your life as well. You know, I am large and in charge. That's a sinful nature at work at its best. And it shouldn't surprise any of us that the world acts like the world acts. It's stuck. It's enslaved. But Jesus frees us from that. So here's the huge problem. The slave owner still owns the plantation that you're living in. Think about that for just a moment. See, you've been saved and you've been freed as a slave, but you're still living in the devil's plantation, and that's called this earth. Jesus said that. The prince of this world is not Jesus right now. The prince of this world is the enemy, is the devil, is Satan himself. He's the prince. He's leading. And we're still stuck in this world. And that's what happens with Paul. And he's saying here, on one hand, I know I've been freed. On one hand, I'm living in the law of God and I'm living for God. But yet there's still this, and Paul calls it the sinful nature. There's still this thing that I'm in that pulls me over here. How can I escape this? And I love his answer. It is the Spirit of Jesus living inside of me that gives me the power, gives me the authority, makes me stronger so that I can live for God. Let me frame it this way. I just want to give you maybe a little bit of a new framework of the Holy Spirit this morning, how he works. We still live on the sinful slave owner's plantation called earth, but we now have a new master, and we now are preparing ourselves for a new plantation and a new place in which we are going to reside, and that's called the kingdom of God. That's called heaven, if you will, on the far end, once we're done with this life. And in this new paradise, in this new heaven, on this new kingdom that I'm now entering into because Christ bought my freedom so that I could move over to this new kingdom and be subject to that king, in this new kingdom, everything works a little differently than it did in the old kingdom or in the old plantation. But the problem is I'm still living over in this old plantation, but I'm moving towards that plantation to keep it in sort of the slave idea from the south, okay? So I'm moving from here to there, but I'm still over here. So I still have my foot here because I'm still breathing, I'm still living, and I'm still on this earth. Jesus Christ frees me from the slavery of this, but I'm preparing to go over there. Now here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps you make the move from here to here. Now, have any of you ever moved in your life? Who's moved? How many of you really enjoy this, moving? Okay, let me ask you a question. Why do you think it's any different moving from this to that? It's going to be just as hard, just as painful, just as difficult. Now, Michelle and I have had the wonderful, joyous privilege of moving 3 times since we've been married. And we celebrate, was it 30 tomorrow? Woohoo! We got there. Okay. And I remembered. So we've moved 3 times in our married life. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a little jealous of some of my friends. Because every time we've made the move, we did it the cheap way. Which is you find all the friends who will no longer be friends with you after this. And you say, there's a piano or two in our house, so you have to move, you know. Yeah. And we loaded it up on trucks. We boxed it all up. We packed it in whatever we could. And we sent it, you know, to come here. We drove it ourselves every time. We've driven the moving truck ourselves, you know, to wherever we moved. And then we unpacked it and we put everything away and things get broken because nobody loves your stuff like you love your stuff. Amen. They just don't, you know, and so things get broken, and oh, well, that's sad, too bad, you know, and out it goes, and so we made this move, but I have some friends, I have one particular friend, I'm jealous of him, I'll just be honest, when he has made 2 of his moves, they hired moving companies, his work hired moving companies, and paid the big bill, and I'm not kidding, my dad did this when he moved up to live with my brother, he did the same thing, I'm like, man, that just stinks that you can do that, literally, they sat in the house as the movers came in and they said, okay, pack it all up. And they literally took everything off the walls and off the shelves and they carefully put it into boxes. They're also insured, so if they break anything in the process, it gets replaced free of charge for you. They pack it all away. They carry it out. They put it in their truck that you don't touch. They pack it away and you don't touch it because that violates the insurance contracts, you know, or something. And then you get to the new house and literally they'll unpack you a chair and you sit down and all you do is point. Oh, that's Caleb's room and that's Erica's room and that's our room and that's the living room and that's the kitchen. And they unpack everything and they will even put stuff on the walls or at least just hang it, set it on the floor so you can put the nail in the wall of where it was. And you do hardly nothing except point. Now, how many of you would like to have that mover? It comes at a price. Woo! Big price. So I'm jealous of some of my friends. I'm like, are you kidding? He's telling me. Craig Cooper is my buddy. Craig, if you're listening, hey, shout out to you, stinker. But he's told me this. And I'm like, seriously? They'll do that? He goes, oh, yeah, we don't touch a thing when we move. I'm like, my goodness, where do I sign up for that? We all hate moving. I want you to put this framework around the Holy Spirit this morning. The Holy Spirit is the moving company. He's the moving company. And his job is to help you pack everything up and get you from here, living on this enslaved plantation, and get you moved into heaven. That's his job. That's what he's up to. That's why Jesus Christ said he's left behind, because he's going to help you move from here to there. And we all hate moving, and so it'd be wonderful to have him move us. But we get in this DIY mentality. We get in this do-it-yourselfer mentality, and what we do is we start packing everything up on our own while the whole time the Holy Spirit, the moving company, has his truck and is simply sitting on the curb waiting for us, and we won't let him do anything because I'm going to do this myself. And he's right there saying, I'll help you move. I'll just sit here and wait. And when you get ready, give me a holler, you know, but here I am just waiting on a curb. And all the time we're frantically going about the house trying to pack everything up. The Holy Spirit's job is to come in, help you pack it all up and help you get prepared and help you get ready and then unpack all your stuff in this new place called the Kingdom of Heaven. So I want you to wear that framework a little bit. I just really like that idea. It really helps me understand, take some of the mystery off of what the Holy Spirit's up to in our lives. So here's a couple big questions. Well, let's just deal with one at a time. Here's the first one. So what does the Holy Spirit do in helping us move from here to there? What does he actually do for us? What is his job description if I was to contract with him? Okay, so first off, he shows us sin. He shows us sin. No matter where you live, there are rules to live by. Anybody caught that? There's rules no matter where you live. And I can tell you the rules of Minnesota are a little different than the rules of Ohio. If you live to California, the list is huge. And it's a lot different than the rules that are here. Like here, we came and we could actually throw all of our garbage in the garbage container and the county took care of separating out all the paper and the cans and all that. In Minnesota, we would get in trouble if we put that stuff in the garbage and they found it. And they actually, trucks actually watch as the stuff's being dumped into their truck. And if there's the wrong things being dumped, you get a little bill in the mail and a fine. And our church got fined before because of that. You know, so they watch. So here the rules are a little different. No matter where you go, the rules are different. How many of you have worked for one employer and then you move to a different employer and the rules at this place were different? Anybody? And you had to learn those rules. You had to learn that, you know, at the old place, the boss expected me to keep the nose to the grindstone and we couldn't even look up from our desk. And at this place, the boss expects me to hang out at the water cooler just a little bit because he wants to build camaraderie with the team. The rules are different from here to there. If you've been to more than just our church, you probably understand very clearly the rules are different from one church to another. Even if we're in the same town, even if we're of the same brand, the rules can be very different. And let me tell you, the rules from the kingdom of the earth, of the old plantation, to the kingdom of heaven, the new plantation, the rules are very different. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to simply point out the rules, to point out sin. This is the way you're used to living, but that's not the way you should live over in the new kingdom. That's not the way God's going to work and look at things, you know. So you need to change the way you're thinking, the way you're working a little bit. So the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do as a moving agent? He shows us sin. He points out the rules of the new plantation. Number two, he helps us understand how God thinks and how God sees. If you take up a new job and you're going to work for a new employer, it's not just about following the rules. That's one part of it. But part of it is understanding the culture of the new place versus the old place. And the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to help you understand the new culture, to help you understand this is how God thinks versus this is the way man thinks, or the sinful nature thinks, or the devil himself thinks. There's a difference in thinking. And the Holy Spirit begins to help us think like God thinks. Number three, the Holy Spirit, right along these same lines, he guides our thoughts and our actions. On the front, on this front, the Holy Spirit coaches us, if you will. He's from the sideline, and he's coaching. You know, do this. You know, throw the ball now. You know, make a move. Go over there. And the Holy Spirit is coaching us as we move into this new kingdom all along the way. So he's helping us know how God thinks. He's helping us understand this new culture. But he also helps us with how to live and how to work and how to breathe in this new kingdom. So the Holy Spirit's guiding our thoughts and our action. And here's a bonus. Not only does he coach you, he also gives you the strength to be able to live this new lifestyle. So he just doesn't bark out orders. Oh, you shouldn't lie, cheat, and steal and hang out with those who do. Well, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, you know, I'll help you so you don't have to lie, cheat, and steal. I'll give you the power not to do those things. I'll come inside of you and empower you to live as God would want you to live. Number four, what does the Holy Spirit do? He helps us prepare. He helps us to pack and unpack things in our lives so that we can get ready for our new life in the kingdom of heaven. So the Holy Spirit helps us pack up and get ready for the move. Now, Jan, Steve, and myself are heading to Guatemala, and one of the things that we've been told is that we can only take so much on the trip. And so whatever can fit in the size of suitcase that can go under there or up above is all we're taking. We're not doing any add-on baggage because everything we take, we have to carry for quite a few miles of walking and get on the bus and get onto Impacto. So it needs to be pretty small and pretty tight. Now, the good thing is they will wash our clothes for us. Yay! You know, so we don't have to double pack things. And so I'm thinking through already, you know, what is it that I need to take? Absolutely. What do I need on this trip? I don't want to get there and be like, oh man, I forgot that and I really need another pair of underwear. Anybody ever? That's a necessity. You don't want to forget some stuff, you know? So I want to be careful. I have everything I need, but I also don't want to get home and take out of my suitcase five things that I never touched while I was there, because that was pointless, wasted baggage, and I could have put something else in there. And so I'm being very careful of what I put in and what I'm going to use and eventually what I'm going to take out, because there's only so much room. Here's the reality. There is only so much room in your life for stuff and for ideas and concepts and theologies. There's only so much room that you have. And the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs, is to help you pack your life in such a manner you'll be ready with everything you need when you get there. And so the Holy Spirit will help you unpack some things. You know, you don't need to possess everything. Just because the lake is beautiful and the cabin on the lake is awesome, you don't need to own the cabin. You know, the Holy Spirit will help you begin to have a handle on stuff. We've talked about a lot about that. He'll help you get a handle on money and finances. He'll help you get a handle on your attitude. Because here's the reality. There are some attitudes that are best left in this world and really shouldn't go over here. And the Holy Spirit will help you pack and unpack some things. And he'll make sure that you have in your bags and in your boxes exactly what you need for when you get in the new plantation called heaven. That's one of the Holy Spirit's works, is he's preparing you this whole life. He's preparing you for this new life there. And number five, last thing here on this front, what's the Holy Spirit do? He transforms us from the inside out. He transforms us from the inside out. For a very, very long time in the church world, we've worked the exact opposite. If we can get you to change your attitude and your actions and all this stuff out here, then hopefully your heart will change. You know, that's the hope. That's the desire. And we spend an awful lot of time working on all these things out here. But what really needs to happen is a change in here. And you see, you can be a Christian. You give your heart to Jesus Christ, and he'll forgive you, and he'll free you from slavery and give you the freedom to live over here. He'll give you all of that. But so oftentimes, and this is where we get frustrated in our faith, we give our effort and our attention to everything out here, trying to change all this stuff in our lives. And at some point, those things do need to change and should be changing. But the Holy Spirit comes to first change the thing that you cannot change, and that is you. He changes us from the inside out. Our key personality, our key temperament, our heart, our soul. He changes us at that level. When we begin to understand the new rules, when we begin to see as God sees, when we begin to understand his culture, when the Holy Spirit then begins guiding our actions and what we're doing, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is transforming our hearts. He's transforming us from the inside. And then all of a sudden, those things just start finding their way out here. And then all of a sudden, we can start living some of those things that seem so hard that Jesus taught us. You know, one of the things Jesus said, love your enemies. That guy that cut you off and then slowed down and you had to follow him all the way into Brunswick. Jesus said, don't get angry. Don't worry about the anger. You need to love him. Right? Jesus said some impossible things. If you really want to prop yourself up in this world, be careful. Because the first will be last, and the last will be first. If you really have a desire to be served, I just want somebody to love me and serve me. Jesus says, if that's what you really want, then learn how to serve and learn how to love. And you see, Jesus' thinking is totally opposite of our thinking. It's just, it's countercultural to us. It doesn't make sense. But it does make sense when the Holy Spirit begins transforming us from the inside out. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, now I get that. If I need love, then I just need to be loving. If I need help, I need to be helping. If I need peace, then I need to share peace with other people. And the Holy Spirit transforms us in our heart, and all of a sudden, it just naturally begins to work its way out here without the church or anybody else telling you, you have to do this. Isn't that some freedom? That's what Christ came to do, give you freedom from this world. Gives you the Holy Spirit to live in this world, and he transforms us from the inside out. So I frankly think some of those things are pretty cool and some things that I really need. Anybody else think those are some things you really need? Man, I'm telling you what, I need some of those things. And I want to be transformed, and I want some of that. I want to have my mindset changed over and over and over again. And I even need, let me give you just a little honesty here. Sometimes I even need my attitude to change about my attitude changing. Does that make sense? I'll give you, for instance, yesterday I was up to the mall because I'm looking for some cleats so I don't ruin my feet as we're playing softball. And I was running around the mall. You know, with school out, the mall is filled with a bunch of teeny bopper kids all over the place. And I was feeling so old. I'm walking around, and you know in the mall you can see yourself all over the place on a sunny day because all those windows, and I'm walking by, I'm like, wow, I thought I was losing weight. Wow, is that turned white, you know? And I almost felt like I needed a cane walking around with all those kids yesterday. And some of them, needless to say, have attitude. Oops.
Sorry, podcasters.
So I'm walking around, and you know what God does?
And it's like, oh, come on, leave me alone for at least a half a day.
God just reminds me,
I love that teen as much as I love you. Ah! That idiot that cut me off in traffic. I'm sorry, that idiot that cut you off in traffic. Yeah, shit. God loves that guy just as much as he does me. And you know, sometimes I realize I need to have my attitude changed about having my attitude changed. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. It's what he came to do. So how do we get that? How do we have the Holy Spirit in working in our lives? How do we get the Holy Spirit to get up off the curb and come in and start helping me pack my bags? How do I get that to happen? And I think there are some steps, there are some very clear things that you can do to get the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Okay, number one thing that I need to tell you, before we get to the number one thing. When you accepted Jesus Christ and signed on with him, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit is already present in your life. So it's not something you have to go out and, oh, Holy Spirit, come on me. The Holy Spirit is already sitting at the curb in your life, okay? The Holy Spirit's already there. So you don't have to go seek him and get him. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. So how do I get him to engage? How do I engage the Holy Spirit to have him come in the house to help me start working on stuff? Well, here's some ideas. Number one, invite him in. Invite him to do so. Because here's a reality that I understand about God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a gentleman, and he will never push his way in. And the Holy Spirit won't push either. The Holy Spirit will sit on the curb. He knows what he can do, and he'll be content to sit there. He won't like it necessarily, but he'll be content to sit there because he won't force himself into your house. So the first thing you got to do is simply say, okay, Holy Spirit, I know you're here. I give you the authority to work on my life. I invite you to do that. And you can do that by a simple prayer. Here's a simple prayer you can pray. Holy Spirit, I give you authority to work in my heart, making the changes that need to be made. Simple prayer you can pray. Holy Spirit, I give you authority in my heart. Number two, begin to learn to listen to the Spirit. Begin to learn to listen to the Spirit. How many of you parents are acutely aware of your child's voice? And you could be in Walmart with 300-400 other people and hear your child get lost and cry for help. You are tuned in to your child's voice. Not only are you tuned into your child's voice, you are tuned in, you are dialed into your kid to know whether what they're doing is a problem or not. Because how many, and I see this happen in the church, you know, a kid will fall down, do something, and you know, flip out, and all the adults are like, oh no, you know, and mom's sitting there like, just get up. And then the child does something else, and we're all like, well, that's no big deal. And the mom's like, oh, are you okay, honey? Why? Because that parent, as a parent, you get tuned in to your kids. You understand their voice. You understand what they're saying and why they're saying it and how they're saying it. You're tuned into that. Let me tell you, you need to get tuned into the Holy Spirit. So ask him to first come in, give him authority to work on you, but then learn to begin listening to his voice. Don't ignore the voice when it says, do this, don't do that. Don't chuck off that, oh, that's just for the cartoons, the evil and the good. No, begin to listen. Begin to listen. And here's something, I'll just give you a key on learning to listen. You're going to need to do this on your own. I can't tell you what it's like. You're going to have to learn to listen on your own. One thing I can tell you from Scripture is the Bible tells us oftentimes God speaks in a quiet whisper. So if you're waiting for the big clap of thunder and the boom, hey, thus saith the Lord, it usually doesn't happen. God more often speaks in a quiet whisper. Why? We need to learn to listen. We need to be quiet enough to listen. Number three, become a student of the Bible. Now, I told you, I wasn't going to tell you, you have to go out and read more scripture, it's going to fix everything.
Well, no, yes, I'm not going to do that. But you do need to become a student of the Bible, because Jesus said, and this is sort of interesting, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I taught you. Now, if the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of something, you first had to have learned it. You can't be reminded of what you do not know. I tell that in leadership, I tell that. People can't know what they don't know. Really? Well, they should have known that's not the way we do things in the nursery. Really? How? How are they going to know? You can't know what you don't know. Jesus had the same idea. The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I've taught you. Well, the way that he's going to remind you is that you know it. Now, if you want the Holy Spirit to talk to you more, learn more of the Bible. And I'm not telling you you have to memorize the whole thing because, hey, I can't, okay? Some of you look at me, well, Pastor, you know that verse. No. Okay, I remember hearing that somewhere along the line, you know. Well, don't you know where it's found? No. Okay. Yeah, you know, I've read the thing, and I've studied the Bible. But here's the thing. When we've studied it, we put it in there. It's in there somewhere. The Holy Spirit, the more the scriptures that you put in your heart and your life, whether you memorize it or not, but as long as you're in God's Word, the more that you put in there, the more selections the Holy Spirit has to grab from and give to you at just the right moment. And it just fascinates me to no end that I'll be doing something and all of a sudden a memory verse from elementary school, from Sunday school, 35 to 40 years ago, will come back to my mind. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is reminding me of everything Jesus has taught me. So learn to listen to the Spirit and then be involved in God's Word. Become a student of His Word. Just be in it. Just be reading it. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have everything figured out. Just be in the Word, because that the Holy Spirit's going to draw from that. Number four, don't fight the changes. Don't fight the changes. If you've invited the Spirit to transform your heart, don't fight when the Spirit begins to change you. You know, don't put up walls. Well, I don't know if I want to do that, you know. I love Noe's testimony a couple weeks ago. I hope you had a chance to hear that if you were here. If not, you can go online on the podcast or on our Facebook page and listen to Noe's testimony. And I was just fascinated. I said, anybody else sort of freaked out by some of what he shared and yet found it fascinating? Oh my goodness, when he said that he finally got to that place that he surrendered and that pastor was praying over him and that friend was with him and they literally started seeing demons come out of his mouth, I was like, whoa, that's a little freaky, you know, that's wild. And the friend was there and the pastor was there. They can attest, this happened. But the next thing he said I thought was really cool. He said, from that moment on, I knew that if it's in the Bible, I've got to do it, no questions asked. And if the Bible says don't lie, I'm not going to lie. If the Bible says walk away from sexual infidelity, I'm going to walk away from that. If the Bible says tithe, I'm going to tithe even though I don't understand it. You know, and he said that, and I was like, wow. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to something, don't fight the changes. Learn to listen. Let the Holy Spirit bring those things back to your mind that you've studied, and then go with it. Now, just as a sort of caveat, the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something that's contrary to God's Word. Amen. Okay, that'll never happen. So if you're thinking, well, you know, I just don't really like my husband anymore, I don't like my wife anymore, and the Holy Spirit's telling me I should just dump them. Not in God's Word, okay? The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to do something that's contrary to His Word. But the Holy Spirit will lead you to do things that's right in step with God's Word. So don't fight the changes. And number five, constantly submit your will to the Holy Spirit. And there's the problem. We've got to submit our wills to the Holy Spirit. Remember who your new master is. And willingly submit to Him. You know, I was thinking about this week. As human beings, and Paul brings that up in one of the verses I read, that he's a law to the slave of God. and yet on one side a law to the slave of the world, or a slave to the law of the world. And I just really got thinking about this. You know, as human beings, we are always going to have a master. You will never be free from a master, ever. You were not built that way. You were not built in autonomy. You were built for a master. Jesus Christ came to bring this freedom. And here's the freedom. You get to choose your master. That's the freedom. And you have now the choice, because he bought you as an owner of it all. Jesus Christ, sort of like a plantation owner, he came down here and he bought you on the slave block. You were put up on the slave block. You were enslaved by this evil master called sin, the devil, the world, whatever, all this over here. You were enslaved to that. Your slavery came up. You were on the block, and Jesus Christ said, you know what? I'll buy him. And what's the price? Done paid it. I bought him. He's mine. He now has freedom. And now you get the opportunity to walk off the slave block. And you can choose to walk back into the old slave owner because you know his plantation, you understand his ways, you walk over here. Or you can choose to walk over here and say, Jesus, you bought me. I'm now yours. You see, we were never meant for total autonomy. We're always meant to have a master. The choice is, which master? Which master? And if you want to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to constantly submit your will to the Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. This master over here, this master called God, he loves you more than you love yourself. He is benevolent and good all the time. And this master loves you. His plantation is wonderful, but we have to submit to him as our king. You're my master. If you want the Holy Spirit working in you, constantly remember that you must submit yourself to his lordship, that you are his servant now. I want to give you just a little bit of space this morning to process and think. This is a lot of stuff. I'm having fun reading and researching and listening and studying myself. A lot of stuff in here. It's sort of fascinating. I'm sort of scratching my head thinking, why in the world didn't we talk more about this in the church? There's a lot in here on the Spirit. By the way, somebody said, well, the Spirit was the gift of the New Testament. He's the gift. The Holy Spirit in its current form was the gift that Jesus gave. But by the way, the Holy Spirit is the first part of the Trinity mentioned in the Bible. I don't know if you know that. That in the beginning, God created. God, Trinity, Godhead created. The very next verse, and the Spirit hovered over the deep. It's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's the first piece of the Trinity singled out in the Bible. So he was there in the Old Testament too. Okay, it's not just a New Testament thing. He's been around for a while because he's part of the Trinity. So I want to give you some time just to process. I want to give you about 2 minutes just to be quiet, do some prayer, do some talking. I would like to encourage you to walk back through some of what I just shared this morning on these last two big bullet points. What does the Holy Spirit do as moving agent? And how do I engage the Holy Spirit? And just maybe think through those couple concepts there a little bit. And as you're walking through those, I'd like you to consider, I put some questions on the connection card. That's why I wanted you to hold these. And you can turn them in if you like. At the end of the service, we'll have a basket back there, and you can drop them right into the basket, or just pass them to Lloyd. He's sitting back there. Pass them to him too, if the basket's disappeared. Why don't you look at the first two one? Today, I invited the Holy Spirit to begin preparing me for my new home in heaven. Maybe you've been around the church for a long time, but you've never really invited the Spirit to help you with the move. And today, I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to help me with this move. And now looking at that bottom category, this week, I will engage the Holy Spirit by, and think about that, one of those five things. I need to listen to him. I need to get involved more in the study of God's word. Maybe I need to submit my will again. Maybe I need to, I already said, need to learn to listen. Maybe I just need to invite him. This week, I will engage the Holy Spirit by. And you can just fill that out. Check that. And we'll be praying for you this week. The
Pastoral care team grabs these cards, and we'll look through those, and we'll lift you up in prayer tomorrow morning and throughout the week as God brings you to your mind. So let's just spend a minute or two in silence. Maybe Mark put some soft something on in the background, real soft, though, so we can actually pray and think. And I'll give you about 2 minutes just to sort of process this morning. Let me pray for us this morning as we wrap up. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to us to buy our freedom so that we could walk away from slavery of sin and walk into the glorious kingdom of yours and the freedom of that choice, the freedom to serve and love you, to live for you. Jesus, thank you for coming. And Jesus, I also thank you for departing. I thank you for leaving because you said, if I go, I will send the Comforter, I will send the Spirit to you. So Jesus, thank you for going, and Holy Spirit, thank you for coming. You are the one that we're praying to. You're the one that we're thinking about. You're the one that we're focused on because you are the part of God. You are the presence of God yet with us that's still here. And Holy Spirit, I want to invite you. I can't invite you into every individual's life. But as leader of the church, I invite you into our church. I invite you to come in and take control of who we are. Especially, we're going to do some business today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come in and you will lead and you will guide as we're going through the business of the church. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will lead and guide as we make plans for the future, as we talk about how to reach the 500-some homes that are within 2 miles of our church. That you will begin to show us how to bring your love and your transformation, your forgiveness, your freedom into the lives and into the houses and into the families of the people that are right around us that are trapped and are enslaved to sin. Holy Spirit, I invite you in to LifeSpring Community Church. May we listen. May we get to know who you are and how you're working and what you're leading and what you're guiding. And Father, Spirit, we confess this is not our church. On a daily basis, God, you seem to be making me do that. This isn't my church. It is not my will that needs to be done. It is not the church father's will that needs to be done, or even the leader's will. It is your will that needs to be done here. And so we submit willingly the will of LifeSpring Community Church to your authority, to your leading and your guiding. So God, I pray these things on behalf of LifeSpring Community Church. And I hope, God, that the individuals of this church will also be able to pray these things to you as well. And that you will begin leading and guiding us every step of the way. Finally, I just wrap up with this prayer, and it is a prayer of thanksgiving and celebration. Thank you for not leaving us to do it on our own. Thank you for not making us have to walk this journey and pack our bags and make this move all by ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending us your Spirit, who is our constant helper, friend, and comforter and guide. May we trust in you more. In your name we pray these things in celebration and praise. Amen. Amen.